7 o'clock, time to get started. Thank you for being out with us tonight. Thank you so much for bearing with me this quarter. It's been an absolute pleasure leading the discussion during this second portion of the Gospel of Matthew. I was intimidated both picking up after Bruce for the second section of this study and presenting in this large space. I think this may be the first time I ever taught in the auditorium. It's different. Thank you so much, but a lot of you shared encouraging words to me after a class, and thank you for that. Let's see. If you have gained just a portion of the knowledge from each other that I've gained from you, I think this has been a valuable effort and a worthwhile effort. My faith has certainly increased this quarter, and I've been encouraged by your presence, your engagement in class, and I really do appreciate it. I'm not one for lecture, and I thank you very much for not leaving me up here to do so alone. Thanks a lot for your help. Before we get going tonight, I need to share a correction with you. Last week, I said that Deuteronomy chapter 24, I thought, was the only passage in the Old Testament concerning divorce, or the only law concerning divorce. After class, a brother shared with me another passage that he believes concerns divorce. That's Exodus chapter 21, verses 7 through 11. This passage is dealing with a man selling his daughter as a slave. The slave laws and the associated rights of marriage, how they are considered property, concubines, second wives, etc. I'm not 100% clear on, even after studying it for a few hours this past week. The rules for slaves were different for men versus women, for Jews versus Gentiles or foreigners. So since this is a class on Matthew, I decided that I will present this as a possible section for you to consider as an Old Testament law on divorce. That, again, this is Exodus 21, 7 through 11. You study it and let me know what you think. And we'll leave it at there. And tonight, we will be studying Matthew chapter 20. But first, let's pray together to our God in heaven. Our God and Father in heaven, all glory and honor and praise be to your holy name. Your grace and mercy humble us. As we come to the close of a quarter of this study, we thank you for the time we've spent together and pray it's been beneficial. We pray for wisdom and understanding as we open your holy scriptures tonight. We pray that you be with all the classes and the teachers who have prepared things to say. We seek to know your will and ask for the courage to live it. Help us as we lay aside our struggles and devote our thoughts upon your word at this time. We love you, God. It's in the name of our Savior Jesus we pray to you, our God. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. That's where we'll start reading tonight. Matthew 20, starting verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. He said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat."
But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. This is one of my favorite parables Jesus taught. He compares the kingdom of heaven to a master of a vineyard hiring laborers. The typical workday was a 12-hour workday from about 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So workers started at the beginning of the day. In this story here, they agreed to work for a denarius, one day's wages. About 3 hours into the workday, the master goes back and finds more men standing around that don't have work. So he hires them and says, "Go work, and I will pay you what seems fair." He goes back again around noon, and again 3 p.m. And lastly, he goes back the 11th hour, an hour before quitting time, 5 p.m., and says, "Why are you still standing around here? Go and work." At pay time, he goes to the foreman and says, "Pay them. Start with those who I hired last." Starts paying them out. But the ones who are hired first, they're angry. Why are they angry? They work longer, but earn the same wage. But why were they angry? Why would that make you angry? It doesn't seem fair, does it? We put out effort. We feel like it should equate to something, right? I put in a lot of work, a lot of effort. It equals this. If someone doesn't put in as much effort, it shouldn't equal the same amount. We can understand that. What were the reasons that the master says, "No, that's not good enough"? What were three reasons he said, you need to move past this? You agreed to this. At the beginning of the day, you said you'd work for one denarius. That's what you got paid. Yep. What was another reason? It's my money. Can't I do with my money what I want to do with my money? Yeah. Third one's a little more ambiguous. Say again. You're not thankful. It says, I think my version says, "Don't begrudge," or "Do you begrudge my generosity?" The literal language is "Your eye evil because I'm good, or because of my generosity?" Your eye evil. That's such a, I think, Lord of the Rings, the Eye of Mordor up there. Yeah, why are you looking down and resenting others? Because generosity and goodness is shown to others. That shows a darkness within you, right? If you can look upon others that are receiving a gift and you despise them for that receiving a gift from others. This is a parable, right? We all know what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. We get the earthly story. We understand it. We can relate to it. We understand both sides of it here. We talked about both reasons. What is the spiritual meaning behind this parable? This is not one where we get the explanation.
I may be way off base, but is it similar to the fact that Gentiles, you and I, are going to be offered a chance to enter into the kingdom, and we're going to be
Okay. So if you didn't hear, Troy is saying the Jews have been receiving the benefits, or will receive the benefits from God, the spiritual, right? And then the Gentiles will now be receiving the same benefits from God. Okay? Did I represent that fairly? Okay? Any other explanations for that? Yeah, so you didn't hear in the back, the comment was basically, so those in the Christian church, so those who have come to obey the gospel early in life and lived a faithful life versus those who became a Christian very late in life and then received the gifts there. Yes? Okay, I'm probably not going to repeat that correctly. So, the comment was, so the apostles, the disciples here with Jesus, they're working longer with Jesus and are going to be receiving, like they said, the borne the burden of the day, working in the heat, right? As they worked with Jesus, they certainly received a lot of the brunt of the persecution and a lot of the influence of those around him. More than perhaps some that followed Jesus later. Is that fair? Okay.
So, to that point,
yeah.
Jesus is responding to Peter from the period of 19, and it's interesting, the last verse of 19 says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, and that's how he ends with this parable as well.
He repeats that, yeah. I think those are all great comments. I'm not going to say which is right. The carryover. Yeah, I think, yeah, Branson. Yeah, all of the apostles were tempted to be the greatest, if you're saying that there. And we see that even more so in this chapter a little bit later on. Yes, sir.
Logic, I guess, because in a lot of ways, spiritual logic is not
Parables are definitely used to help us understand God's logic and reasoning. Yes. That's a great point. When it comes to salvation, we don't want fairness. We don't want justice. Yeah. Mark?
I was going to say what she said, like throwing Luke 17:10, where even after we die, the thing we are supposed to do, we're still
going to follow. That's right.
Couldn't hear what Mark said, but I hope we're not repeating.
It's okay. Jeremy?
I'm just going to check out what Mark and Jim said. Then what do we do? We grumble about it. What he said, verse 11, that's what he's talking about. You're grumbling. There you go, you're grumbling again. Religious leaders grumbled against Jesus. I mean, no, that's given to us.
Yep.
We've been given a gift. What do we do? We grumble about it. That's not fair.
Tyler? Jimmy?
Yeah, I can't help but think that, you know, all of us have probably taken psychology courses in school. If somebody that's known as the father of modern psychology, but ultimately that's what, this is God right here sort of saying, here's human psychology, right? You agree to this. Had you not known, let's say you had another piece of property somewhere else, those other guys that got hired later, they went somewhere else. These guys have been happy to show up, give the denarius that they agreed to, and they don't march on their own.
Yeah, and each of the comments that were made over here about what does this parable mean, I think all of those applications can apply, and I think those are valid. I always lean towards, maybe it was Troy that made the first one there, that it was Jews and then Gentiles, and it was because of what you just said, Jimmy, that they agreed to this. And I think back to that original covenant with God, and it was kind of that agreement, you will be our God, right? And we will be your people. And then it was from there on. But I think all those do certainly apply. Yes, sir. Great comments. Let's keep reading here. Verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." This is the third of four times in Matthew that the Lord is proclaiming his death, foretelling his death is coming. We get more details here. We get details about the chief priests and the scribes are going to be the ones who condemn him and hand him over to the Gentiles. Details about his death, his crucifixion, the way he's going to die, and specifics about his resurrection after 3 days. A detail they seem to forget. Right? So, very specific here. Any comments on this little section? Okay. That fourth time is in Matthew chapter 26, verse 2. So, you're going to be on your own reading that one. So, look for that one when you're reading ahead. Verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
the mother of the sons of Zebedee. In other passages, we learn her name is Salome. The mother of James and John. They come and ask Jesus, she comes and asks Jesus with her sons to have them sit at his right hand and left hand in his kingdom. Apparently, she does this within listening distance of all the other disciples. Was that wise? I don't know. I always find that interesting. Another possible wrinkle, I didn't ever put this together before this study, and this is conjecture, don't take this as fact, that many people believe that Salome was actually Mary's sister, Jesus' aunt, if you will. That would make John and James Jesus' cousins. And that comes from John chapter 19, verse 25, when at the cross that it is Mary with her sister at the cross. And if you parallel that passage with the others, that says it's Mary and Salome and Mary and Mary and Mary and Mary at the cross. Possible, I'm not saying it's true, but that would add an interesting wrinkle as well, that possibly using this familial relationship to ask Jesus to bring her children to the forefront of the disciples. That's neither here nor there. I just find it interesting. Remember Jesus, his discussion with the rich young ruler last week. That he went away sorrowful. Jesus said in 19 verse 28, he says, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit at his glorious throne, those who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones." I think that's where this is coming from the mother, right? So again, it's a carryover from this previous conversation. So when Jesus is sitting on his throne and the disciples have their 12 thrones, she wants those thrones to be in these prominent positions. I think that's where this is coming from. She wants them to have places of honor. But Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. What did he mean when he asked James and John if they could drink his cup? What does that mean? Can you go through what I'm about to go through? And you said what? I'm sorry? Acts 12, James does go through it. Verse 2, right? I think it says the spear was put through him. Is that right? And then John suffers persecution and is put in exile on the island of Patmos. So we do know their fate. And he does say, right, you will drink my cup. They do. We know that is the fate for most of his disciples, that they do have to go through that persecution. It says that the other disciples were indignant. That would probably be a lot of our reactions, right? They hear this going on, they're like, whoa, you can't do that. You can't ask that. Do you think that they were upset that it was asked or that somebody beat them to the punch? I don't know. What are your thoughts on this section here?
Very thing that Jesus was teaching against the Pharisees.
It seems like every week we're in here, we're talking about humility. So there's an emphasis there that's not sinking in very much. Yes, sir. Yeah, and I think maybe she started the conversation, but they were there. They wanted this as well. And you get that perspective. I think it's in maybe the Luke account that they are much more active in this conversation. Yeah. Running out of time here. Let's go ahead and read this last section here, starting in verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting on the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called to them and said, What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. So another large crowd is following Jesus. Again, each passage we're seeing that happen. Two blind men call out to Jesus as he's walking by, "Lord, Son of David," showing respect, "have mercy." The crowd, much like they did with the children, Don't bother the master, right? You be quiet. You're unworthy. And Jesus says no. He goes to them, has pity on them, heals them. And immediately, they receive their sight and follow Jesus. I hope that you have seen Jesus with new sight this quarter. As we've read these stories, the miracles that Jesus performed, the teachings that he's done, I hope you've seen Jesus with new sight and renewed your determination to follow him. Because that's what it is. Each day, remembering it's him, it's Jesus who chose to heal me. And now it's my choice to follow him, just like these blind men. He chose me, now I must choose him. It's a decision each of us have to make. That is our study of Matthew for this quarter. There are 8 more chapters in the book of Matthew. And next quarter is not a study of Matthew. So I'm going to encourage you, while it's still fresh on your minds, go ahead and finish reading the book of Matthew. If you want to talk about it with me, I'm happy to talk about it with you. I encourage you to talk about it with yourselves. I'm not the man with all the answers by far. You've learned that. There is a study going to be in the fourth quarter, which I believe is kind of a harmonization of the Gospels account of Jesus' last week on earth. I think that's kind of what it's going to be. The last week doesn't make sense. He was here for 40 days. But anyway. let's prepare for that. Go ahead and read through it. Talk amongst yourselves. But thank you so much for your help this quarter. And God bless.